Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Second Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 14, and our primary text will be verses 18 through 21. But just because I love verse 14 and because it gives us the context, we're going to start up there for this message today entitled Rooted in Biblical Ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Are you living for Jesus this morning? We're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for him. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying to this church. And then he says in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the profound and wonderful and soul-saving verses that we have just read. We are so thankful today that we hold the infallible and inerrant word as our authority this morning. And we pray that you would bless the preaching of it, and that you would fill me with your spirit and fill our church family today with your spirit, that we might have that illumination that comes and that is needed to understand and to apply and to obey your word. If there be someone here today that has never been reconciled to God, I pray that today they would be saved. And if there be someone here today that has never understood the purpose of their life, I pray that you would show it to them today. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is obvious when you study the life of the Apostle Paul that there were two great motivating factors in this man's life. There were two things that continually kept him moving forward in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the Apostle Paul never got over the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood and saved him from his sin. How many of you are thankful that you're saved this morning? And yet, you ever meet somebody that you wonder, do they remember what God did for them? It's like they got over it in a wrong kind of a way. Paul never got over what Jesus did. In fact, look what he says in verse 14. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. He said, the reason that I keep going, and listen to this, he said, the reason I stay in this Christian ministry is the love of Jesus for me. It constrains me. It compels me. I hope you're not here today because mama made you come. I hope you're not here today because you feel like somebody would whip you if you didn't come. I hope you're not here today because of some compulsion that's the negative type. I hope you're here today because you love Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful freedom to come to church, to read the Bible, to give an offering because you love Jesus. And Paul never got over the fact that Jesus loved him and he wanted to love Jesus back. And so it was a constraining factor in his life. The second motivational factor in his life was that Paul never seemed to get over the fact that God had given to him a reason to live, a ministry, a personal ministry, which was called here in this text, the ministry of reconciliation. Now think of that. One day on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul was saved, And from that moment, for the rest of his life, two things kept him going. Number one, the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, loved him and died for him. And number two, the fact that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul a ministry, a reason to keep on living, besides making some money, besides climbing the career ladder, besides doing other things and seeing other things. He had a real reason to live, the ministry of reconciliation. And I'm afraid this morning that many Christians have forgotten that God has a plan for their lives. And they are not rooted in biblical ministry. They're not rooted in this plan that God has designed for all of us. I once heard the story of a little girl who went to school, and she was just an elementary girl. She saw a lot of her other friends at school, and they seemed to have important things. They had purses and gadgets, and they had just a lot of different things that they could show off, so to speak, on the playground. And so this little girl, she went home, and she looked for important things that she could put in her purse and that she could show to her friends. And she got some jewelry and she got some ink pens. And she went into her mother's room. She went into a dresser drawer and she found her birth certificate and had her name on it, had a picture of a hospital and so forth. And she thought, now that looks important. And it said birth certificate. She put that in her purse. She went to school. On the way to school, the little girl took that out, and she was looking at it. She was so excited about showing her friends that birth certificate. And while it was in her hand, a gust of wind came and picked it up out of her hand and blew it up over the fence and out into the playground. And boy, she began to weep and cry, and she was trying to chase after it. She couldn't find it. The school janitor came and said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong? Why are you crying so much?" And she looked at him, and she said, "I just lost my excuse for being born." Now, I think many people have forgotten the reason that they were born again. They have forgotten that Jesus didn't save us just to get us out of hell. And by the way, how many of you are thankful that in Christ we're heaven bound? But He also has a purpose for our lives. He has an excuse for our being born, if you will. He has a reason that we are born. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke about it in 2 Corinthians, and it's in your notes there, I believe, chapter 3, verse 18. And just kind of follow the sequence of this. And I don't care today if you're a soldier, if you're a realtor, if you're a doctor. It doesn't matter what you are. You are first and foremost a Christian. And so I want you to see what Paul says about that, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." He's talking about when he understood who Jesus was and when he got saved. He said he saw the glory of the Lord, and he said we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's speaking about being born again. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So chapter 3, verse 18 is saying, I remember when I was saved and I was changed. And he's giving his testimony. But look at chapter 4 and verse number 1, what he says. Therefore, based upon salvation, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So in one verse he says, I was changed from glory to glory. Now because of that, I have a ministry. You say, well, when did he get put into the ministry? After Bible college? After seminary? No. After salvation. The moment God saved him, God said, now, I want you to learn how to take marching orders. I want you to know you're in the ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter what your job title is. If you're a Christian, God has ministry for you to do. You say, well, Pastor, it's August. It's 185 degrees outside, and I don't feel like doing anything ministry-wise right now. Well, this isn't about feeling. This is about what does the Bible say. And the Bible says, I have a ministry for you to do. So how do we get rooted in biblical ministry? I want you to learn with me this morning how all of us can be rooted in Christ, in His Word, and in the ministry that He's called us to do. Notice, first of all, if you're going to be rooted in biblical ministry, you've got to get rooted in the Scriptures themselves. That's where it begins. Your personal involvement in the Scriptures. And I want you to see this in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And then in verse 19, he says at the latter portion, "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, we must first and foremost, as Christians, be rooted in the Scriptures. And we know, first of all, that the Scriptures are, when we say the Scriptures, we are speaking of the Word of God. The Scriptures are the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My friend, this is a God-breathed book. This is not a book compiled by just a bunch of men who didn't have anything better to do, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I want you to understand this morning, the Bible is a window in this prison world through which we may look into eternity. The Word of God gives us heaven's view, God's view on this life that we're living. This summer I spent some time studying the Reformation and what a terrible time the Dark Ages were. And then suddenly men began to get a hold again of the truths once delivered unto the saints in the early centuries. And they began to realize about the power of the Word and the power of Christ's cross. And they began to risk their lives to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we may not agree in total with every one of the teachers of that era, but we can sure thank God they had the courage to stand up against Rome and preach justification by faith through Jesus Christ. And one of the museums that I visited had a picture that just so exemplified our faith in the Word of God. And I think I have that here this morning, fellas. It's got a glare on it. I don't know if you're supposed to take pictures in museums. Don't turn me in. I just kind of got my phone out and faked like I was talking to somebody on the phone for a second, you know. But what a fascinating picture. On the right-hand side, you can see some of the reformers, Calvin and Huss and Zwingli, and you can see, I think, they characterized Savonarola and so forth, and the printing press has now been invented, and they're starting to publicize. But notice on the right side of the scale, what do you see there? It's a book, and that book is what book would you think the reformers would have? The Bible. And over on the left side, you see the Pope. And you see all of the helpers of the church, and you see the keys to their church and the symbols of their church. And what was the message the reformers were trying to give back in the 1500s? The message was simply this: hey, the Bible outweighs everything the church has to say. The Bible is God's final authority. And the Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is inspired, and it is our final authority. And I'm going to give you three quick ways to get rooted in the Word of God this morning. First of all, let me challenge you. And I know I say this often, but study God's Word. Read it every day. Get a Bible dictionary. Get a study help. Talk to your Sunday school teacher, but make it personal. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. David Livingstone, the great Scottish missionary who traveled into the heart of Africa, began his journey with some 300 pounds of books. And as he began the journey going on into the heart of Africa, he realized the beast could not carry all of the weight, and they began to unload some of the different things they had brought, and then they began to unload some of the books. And I mean, about every other 5 miles and 10 miles, they'd pull over and they'd throw some more supplies over and they'd throw some more books over. And he said by the time they got into the heart of Africa, he had very few supplies, and he had one book, and it was the Word of God, and it was unsearchable riches, and it was all he needed. And I'm saying to you this morning, if there's one thing you need, it's not HBO. If there's one thing you need, it's not Time Warner Cable. If there's one thing you need, it's not ABC or NBC or any other book in your library. If there's one resource you need to study every day, it's the Word of God. It's the light under your path. It's the guide for your life. Read it. Meditate on the Scriptures. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then take what you're getting and practice the Scriptures. The Bible says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the Scriptures are the Word of God. And we'll never be rooted in ministry until we're rooted in the life source of ministry, which is the Word of God. But then notice, secondly, the Scriptures are the centerpiece of our ministry. Let me say it this way. There is no real ministry happening without the Word of God. It's kind of funny to me. People, and churches in particular, call everything ministry today. You know, I'm involved in the basketball ministry. I'm involved in the photography ministry. I'm involved in this ministry and that ministry. And those are all services, perhaps, that they can do unto the Lord. I appreciate that. But as I have studied the Bible, I have come to the conviction that real ministry is not happening unless the truths of this book are being transferred from one person to another person, from one generation to another generation. You might play basketball, you might do all kinds of things, but until this book is open, until Jesus is preached, until the doctrines of the Word of God are being transferred, until the histories of the Bible and the stories of the Bible are being shared, we're not really involved in the ministry. The word ministry means to serve as an aid or a Christian teacher. And we see in the Bible many, many verses that remind us that the Bible is the center of all ministry. The Bible says in Acts 21 and verse 19, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." He was not talking about his tent making. He was talking about the preaching of the Word of God. Notice in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the pastor speaking to the deacons saying, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Ephesians 4:11 and 12, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so it is our job to teach and preach the Word of God so that we can mature the saints. That's you. So that you can be involved in the ministry, telling someone else about the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're perfecting for the work of the ministry, then we're equipping today, and in Sunday school today, and in church tonight, and in discipleship, and Wednesday night, and throughout the week, and in every way possible, equipping the saints so that we all can get the message out. You see, every member is to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us are called to the ministry of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the Word of God, and the Scriptures are the centerpiece of ministry. But notice, thirdly, the Scriptures give God's plan of reconciliation. Why is it important that we preach the Word and that you understand the Word and study the Word? And why is it important that you learn the doctrines of the Word of God? Well, simply stated, the only way that a man is reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. And the only way they'll know what Jesus did is if we tell them. And so God has not just given us a book to study, but he has given us a message to deliver. And the message is that Jesus Christ delivers from sin. Now notice that, if you would, in verse 19. "To wit," let me remind you, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now notice, first of all, this phrase, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." Would you say that phrase with me? God was in Christ. Let's say it. God was in Christ. Colossians 2:9 is in your notes there. Notice it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Someone gave me a pamphlet the other day. I didn't know what it was initially. And it was a pamphlet with Muslim origins. And it said, "Greetings," and so. And it said, "We attest to the fact that there is no God but Allah." And that was the pamphlet that they were giving to me. And with boldness, the Muslims are spreading their faith and building their places of worship and their mosques and so forth. And their belief is there is no God but Allah. And their belief is that God had no son and that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. And while the politicians say, "Let's just all be tolerant, let's hold hands, sing kumbaya, and get along," I got to tell you what, we can't hold hands with someone who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For our Bible says that in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was fully God, God in the flesh. And the text tells us that God was in Christ. And verse 19 of Colossians 1 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." My Bible is very clear about this fact, that it pleased God the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all, listen, not some, not part, all the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ as an equal person of the Trinity. The Scriptures give us God's plan of reconciliation. You listen to me. You have no salvation. You have no reconciliation if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. If the blood that came flowing down was not of the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you today, there is no salvation if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. But he is. And God was in Christ, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so God was in Christ. But now notice that in the next part of that verse 19, it says, and he has given to us the word of reconciliation. He's delivered it to us. He's transferred to us this message of reconciliation, that since God was in Christ, and because Jesus was the God-man who died and shed his blood, we who are sinners can have a relationship now with God through Jesus Christ. That's the message that's been given to us. It's the word of reconciliation. And the Bible speaks of it in verse 19 as the word of reconciliation. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word. It is the word that needs to be given. And now listen, our job in the ministry is to be ready with the word to help somebody know how to be made right with God. I like that song we heard a minute ago. It said something like, I give you Jesus. That's exactly what we're here to do. We're here to give our friend at work Jesus. We're here to give our unsaved relatives Jesus. We're here to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was preaching down in Houston, Texas, and there was a lady in the church who was a manager at the Space Center. And she had told the pastor, she said, if Pastor Chapel, after the Tuesday morning preaching, would like to come out and tour NASA, I can arrange for that. And the pastor asked me, and a lot of times I don't do something like that, but I thought, well, that sounds interesting, and pastor wanted me to go, and so I said, that'll be fine. And we got in his car, we went over there, and they toured us around some buildings, and then they took us into a building that was Mission Control. And it was kind of an awesome building. Some of you engineers and aerospace type people, you've seen things like this, but I had never been in a room quite like this. It was maybe half the size of this auditorium, and an entire wall of like big, 72-inch screens all put together, and they were getting ready to track in just a few days the next space shuttle journey that was going to go up, and they would watch it as it went around. They were explaining all of it to me, and I was just kind of looking around, moseying around, and over on the side wall, there was a plaque, and so I went over to see it, and the plaque said the mission statement of Mission Control. Now, I like to read mission statements and purpose statements of just about any corporation, but I thought, this is the mission statement for Mission Control, and I want to see what this says. And I went over and began to read the plaque, and the plaque at the top said, mission statement for Mission Control, to always be aware that suddenly and unrepentantly, we may find ourselves in a role where our performance has ultimate consequences. Now think of that. There were some other things, but think of this sentence. To always be aware that suddenly and unrepentantly, we may find ourselves in a role where our performance has ultimate consequences. In other words, those engineers sitting at those computers were taught, hey, you better be ready, because the minute that shuttle starts to have a problem, or some of those tiles start coming off, or the minute there's a difficulty radioed in by the pilot, you better be ready. You better always be aware that suddenly and unrepentantly, you may be in a situation where what you do or don't do will have ultimate consequences. And they were to live and do their job with that in mind. Well, I want you to look in your notes at what our job is scripturally, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means have a readiness within your heart. Make sure that the Lord is first in your heart. And notice this, be ready how many times? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of you, of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. This is speaking about the propitiation, the gift of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have. If you believe you're on your way to heaven today and you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says, hey, just like an engineer at NASA's got to be ready at any moment to help those astronauts get down, we've got to be ready every moment of every day. There may be somebody you work with, somebody in the van pool, somebody that you know and talk to tomorrow that God's going to open that door, and you're going to have a gospel track or your Bible nearby, and you're going to share with them. Be ready always to be in the ministry of the Word of God. We've got to be rooted and ready in the Scriptures. Hey, don't look at church as just, biding my time and doing the religious thing. We're here today to get ready for tomorrow so that we can be in the ministry that God has called us to. So we need to be rooted in the Scriptures. But secondly, then, we need to be rooted in service. Every one of us need to be rooted and ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. What interests you? What do you think about, and what do you talk about? And I'll tell you a quick answer. Look at your profile on Facebook. Look at your last 10 posts on your social networking situations. Don't sit here and say, oh, what interests me is the gospel of Jesus Christ, world evangelism, missions, da-da-da. If that's true, I think it would be reflected in some of those other venues I just mentioned. I think all of us sometimes just need to pull back from what we say we believe and just think about, what am I really rooted in? What am I giving myself to, you see? What am I really focusing on? And again, the centerpiece of Christian service is then moving from the studying of the Scriptures to sharing the Scriptures. And I and by the way, say, has he been looking at my Facebook? Believe me. yes. No. I don't have that much time. But I'm going to tell you, I've seen a few here and there of Christians, and I'm like, what interests you? This movie, this book, this, you know, music star. I'm like, what's different from this guy and someone who doesn't even know Jesus Christ? How many of you think that when someone describes themselves, whether it's on the internet or face-to-face, that somewhere pretty early in the mix, we need to know that Jesus is everything to me? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of that. Well, we need to be rooted and ready in that mentality of service. So notice, first of all, letter A here. Christ has given us a specific ministry. Now, there in verse 19, he says, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has given to us the word. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, one of the things those reformers did was that after all of the crusades and after all of the killing of the Albigenses and the Waldensians and the murder of the French Huguenots and all of these hundreds of years of killing Christians by the Roman church and by all of these hundreds of years of burning Bibles, that there were some of these, and many of them were actually priests who converted to Christ, and like Martin Luther, recanted his faith in the church and announced his faith in justification in the Word of God. And what they began to do was copy the Scriptures, and what they began to do, men like Wycliffe, was print the Scriptures. And really, it was just a movement back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. And they began to proclaim the Word of God and preach Jesus Christ. And they realized that God had not given just to the priest or the pastors, if you will, this responsibility, but that everybody should have a Bible. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? Everybody should have a Bible. Because God did not commit the ministry of reconciliation to simply the preachers, but he's given it to all of us. All of us. And it says in John 20, 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I was out in the parking lot a few years ago, and I don't teach an adult class, but I like to walk around and sometimes howdy and say hi to classes or look in and make sure the Bible's getting taught and that we're not just eating donuts the whole time, you know, and so forth. And so I was walking from one class to another, and a man came up to me, and he was Hispanic gentleman. And he said, excuse me. I said, can I help you, sir? He said, I'm looking for the Spanish pastor. I said, well, he's teaching a class right now. Can I help you? No, I'm looking for the Spanish pastor. I said, he's teaching a class right now. Can I help you? No, I'm looking for the Spanish pastor. When he said that, like the third time, I said, I am the Spanish pastor. How can I help you? And he had in his hand these brochures, and they had people with their hands like this and their eyes closed, and they kind of had their mouths open. They're just like a whole congregation of them, and white birds flying over. Now, first of all, when there's like a, you know, a whole flock of birds flying over, I want my eyes open, my mouth closed, and my head down. So I was kind of like, what's this picture all about?
And he said, we're trying to get all the Spanish people to just get together, and we're trying to get them together and just kind of knock down the walls of our different faiths and just get together with everybody. And the more he talked, I hope in righteous indignation, the more frustrated I got. Finally, I said, excuse me. I said, sir, I said, our big goal around here is not to knock down the walls of what everybody believes. In fact, I said, I've been here for 20-some years, brick by brick, trying to build the wall of faith, the faith, brick by brick, of Lancaster Baptist Church. I said, I'm not interested in knocking that down just to get out to the fairgrounds and get together with a bunch of people who want to open their mouths and look up in the sky at the doves. And I was explaining that to him, and I said, could you guarantee if we sent people there that the Bible be preached, there'd be none of this so-called faith healing and carrying on and all this and that? And he looked at me, he said, oh, I have heard of you, Mr. Chapel. Listen, God has not commissioned me to go church to church to church to try to get a crowd. We've not tried to build this church, getting everybody's members. God has commissioned us. He's given us the word of reconciliation. And I think Christians should get along, and we ought to love one another. But my primary responsibility is to go out and find somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spend my days of evangelistic work in other church parking lots. I want to find somebody that doesn't know Jesus and tell them how they can know Jesus as their Savior. Do you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Somebody that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not against a little Bible study here and there. I'm not against some of these other things with Christians, but don't forget the lost who need the Lord, that they deserve to hear. Matthew 28 is still in the Bible. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, there were 40 miracles that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. And of those 40, 34 times somebody had to bring the sick and the hurting and the unsaved to Jesus Christ. Somebody was used of God to bring them to him. And friends, as we move into this fall season and as we move towards September and October, we ought to be praying, Lord, who can I bring to you? Who can I bring to church? Who can I help know how they also can be saved, because Christ has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, secondly here, Christ has given to us a privileged office. Every one of us, look at what it says in verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Let's say that together, shall we? Now then, we are ambassadors. You see, this is the office of the Christian. An ambassador is a person sent from one sovereign power to another and is supposed to represent the person of whom this sovereign has been deputized. So my job is on this earth to be a good representative for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a high school boy in Seoul, South Korea, the school that I attended was a Presbyterian school predominantly for missionary kids, but there were a lot of ambassadors' children, and there were some businessmen's children and so forth. And I remember on an occasion when my parents gave me permission to go to a school function with a young lady in my 11th grade year, and her father was the ambassador from Germany, and so we were to be picked up, and as they picked me up in that beautiful black limousine and just shiny polished, and the gates of that German consulate so beautiful and shiny, and all of the protocol and all of the things that they were telling me, be here at this time and make sure you're dressed this way, and she has to be back at this time, and everything was done with certain protocol. Why? Because she and her family were representing one country to another country. That was their responsibility, and my responsibility and your responsibility is to represent heaven on this earth. And that's why it is a tragedy when Christians bicker and Christians fall into immorality and Christians find themselves kittywampus with one another, to use a Greek word this morning, and Christians are just frustrated because, listen, we're here to be giving God's name praise and honor and glory. We're representing Him. Listen, think of this tomorrow. You're not an E4 in the Air Force, and you're not a realtor, and you're not a doctor or a nurse or an engineer. You are the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. Tomorrow. Some of you ought to take that job a little more seriously. Jesus wouldn't laugh at some of the stuff you laugh at. Jesus wants us to be the salt and light of this world. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We are workers together with the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I, a little while back, were out door knocking, and we were inviting people to church, and we knocked on a man's door, and I could hardly get him to stop talking, and he was frustrated about something, and he was the union representative for some aircraft company, and he was telling us all about what he does and all about what he was fighting for and all about his cause, and he was so passionate about it. And I told my wife as we left that man's door, I said, you know, I wish some Baptists I know were as passionate about Jesus as that guy is about his union. Folks, we need to have a passion for Jesus tomorrow. We need to live with Jesus on our hearts. Baptist missionary Adoniram Judson sweated out Burma's heat for 18 years, and he went for 6 entire years without one single convert in modern-day Myanmar, enduring torture and imprisonment. He never had the opportunity to see his wife while he was there in prison. And finally, when he got out of prison, within months of getting out, his wife perished. And they had to place her little casket and send it back to America. And yet he steadied himself and he continued translating the scriptures. And he wrote on the day of his wife's death in his journal these words, "Life is short. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation." And he did communicate it. And they say that there are hundreds of thousands who have been saved since his life because he understood his purpose in life was to be the ambassador for God to Burma. And God has given you a place and a people to represent his son before. And it's a great privilege to be the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we've got to be rooted in the scriptures. Then we've got to be rooted in service and see that all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then finally, we must be rooted in the Savior. And I mean by this a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Rooted in Christ. That's our theme, is it not? Rooted in the Christ. How does someone get rooted in Christ? Look at verse 21 as we close. And I want you to read this with me. This is such a beautiful verse. You ought to use this when you tell people about Jesus. Verse 21, let's read it together, shall we? Ready, begin. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made." Now, the way that we are rooted in the Savior is through the gospel message. And the gospel message is very clearly given in this verse 21. It says, "For he," that is God, "he," God, "hath made him," Jesus. Jesus is the direct object of this verse, this sentence. "The Father hath made the Son. He hath made him to be sin for us." Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily, took upon your sin and mine. The reason the temple veil was rent in two, the reason the skies were darkened, the reason Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is because he could not look upon the sin that his son had become for us. Every wicked thought that we have ever thought, every unkind thing that we have ever said, every wicked deed that we have ever done, Jesus Christ bore in his body that day on Calvary for me and for you. He hath made him to be sin for us. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." In other words, the sinless one became sin for you and for me. He bore our sin on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore your sin and my sin on the cross that day. Thank God that he did. Because of what he did, if any man is in Christ, old things are passed away and all things become new. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's power in the gospel to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was out soul winning years ago when I first started in the ministry, and actually a lady called the church where I was and she said, "Would you come and visit my son? He has a lot of problems. He needs to know about God." I didn't know the lady. I didn't know the son, but I could sense the desperation on her voice, and I was a young assistant pastor and jumped out in my car and went out to this man's home in Sunnyvale, California. His name was Dennis. And I opened the Word of God with him, and I began to share with him the word of reconciliation, that Jesus had died for his sin, and that if he would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be saved. And after probably 30 or 40 minutes, Dennis prayed to accept Christ as his Savior. I remember giving him some other verses. Normally when I lead someone to Christ, I like to give them verses that deal with baptism and assurance and the local church and next steps types of things. And I did that. And as I was getting ready to leave, Dennis said to me, could you just give me a minute? I said, yeah, sure. And he went back to the back part of his house, and he came out. He had a shoebox. And I thought, weird. The guy wants to give me shoes. And sometimes I've led people to the Lord, and they've later on given me a gift, maybe a Snicker bar, or one guy gave me a 7mm rifle. I mean, you know, but I thought, no one's ever given me shoes. I said, well, what's this? He said, look inside. And I opened it up, and there was what looked like lawn clippings and little pipes for the lawn clippings and red pills and white pills, and it was just a box full of drugs. And he said, the way I understand what you just have been saying from that book, now that Jesus is in here, I shouldn't be putting this stuff in here. He said, I just figured I just better give it to you. That's what he said. I'll never forget that day. Walking out of that house, I had my King James Bible under here and my box of drugs right here, and just walking out of that house. And I got in my car and I thought, what in the world? What if I get pulled over? I'm not kidding you. I put my Bible on the seat and my drugs right there next to it. I put my coat over it. Went as slowly as I could to a 7-Eleven. Went behind the 7-Eleven, threw that stuff in the garbage can. But you know what I saw happen that day? I saw what the Holy Spirit can do when someone receives Christ as their Savior. They're a new creature. Old things pass away. The Spirit of God brings life. You see, the Savior comes into our lives through the gospel and then through the Holy Spirit's ministry. It is the Spirit that brings life. And I want you to see that. The Spirit brings life. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life, Jesus said. It is the Spirit that gives power for witnessing, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You say, Pastor Chapel, I can't witness, I can't be an ambassador, I can't be in the ministry, this is good for you, not good for me, preach something else. I got to tell you something, you're right, you can't tell someone else about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit through you can enable you to do that. I was thinking this past week about Brother Bishop, Brother Rick Bishop over here, his mother Juanita. And I remember, I won't tell the whole story, how Juanita came into the church and then Brother Rick and many other family members were saved. But I remember, Brother Rick, when your mom had cancer, and I'd preached somewhere, and I think it was a Tuesday or Wednesday, I came in the morning, landed at the airport, and I called the office and they said, Pastor, Mrs. Bishop's not well at all. She's kind of gone into like a coma or something, and you might want to swing by. And I said, all right, I'll swing by and see the family on the way back to the office. And I remember that day so clearly, walking into the room. Brother Rick was there. He said, Pastor, Mom hasn't been able to speak to us this morning, but she'll probably know you're here, but she hasn't been able to acknowledge it. And so I walked into the room and did what I usually do when someone's in that situation. I just spoke to her and said, Juanita, this is Pastor praying for you, and the church family is praying for you, and the Lord loves you, and he's prepared a wonderful place for you. And I was just visiting. And while I talked to her like that, she was just laying like this. And while I was talking, she jumped up and said, Pastor, this is my nurse, Grace. She is not saved. Tell her about Jesus. And she went back down like this. And I know some people say, well, it was the medicine, and you know, it was a response. But, you know, I've been at the bedside of the dying unsaved, And I've been at the bedside of the dying saved. And I believe the difference was that the Holy Spirit was living in Juanita. Even to her dying moment, she was concerned about someone else knowing Jesus. Juanita was a good ambassador. She knew her reason for being on this planet, and the Holy Spirit was using her. As I stood there in Houston at that mission control, reading that mission statement, there was one final part to that mission statement that just struck me, and I want to share it with you as I close, and this is what it said. To recognize that the greatest error is not to have tried and failed, but that in trying, we do not give it our best effort. Would you read that with me? I think it's worth reading. Let's read that together. Mission statement, ready, begin. To recognize that the greatest error is not to have tried and failed. Excuse me. If you were an astronaut coming in, maybe even to Edwards Air Force Base, how many of you would want those people there if there was just some problems giving their best effort? And did you know that there's somebody in the cubicle next to you tomorrow and their life's doing this and they're not sure how it's going to turn out and they're not sure what's going on with their test at the doctor's and they're not sure what's happening with their teenager and they don't know why their daughter's acting that way or why their husband just left them. And I want to ask you this question. Are you giving it your best effort? It's not about just trying a little. It's about giving your best for the Lord. The songwriter said, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? That's what this is about today. Being in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to take from your bulletin this morning, very quickly, a little card as we close. I want you to see something that is an entry point to the ministry of reconciliation today. And someone might say, well, you know, been there, done that. Or someone else might say, I don't do that. And you may or may not. I'll love you whether you do or don't. Do just about anything. I'm still your pastor. But this is just a little registration card, and I want you to see what it says, name, email. There's an orientation on September the 12th, that's 3 weeks from now, where we're going to explain how every member of our church can be involved in training and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a training class called Evangelism 101. It's our team soul-winning book that I wrote years ago. It's on how to take the truth of Christ's reconciliation to a friend. Just a class to equip you for the work of the ministry. And then there's some times. And you might say, none of these times work for me. Fill out the card and say, I need another time, but I want to learn this. I want to go. Now, granted, we should be telling people at work and telling our relatives. But this is one way that everybody can be involved in telling everybody in the Antelope Valley. Did you know that between now and Christmas, there will not be one single home in the Antelope Valley that we will not go to and present the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we want to encourage everybody to be a part of that. And here's the times. You can sign up for one of those. And then just say there, I'm new to soul winning, or I'm experienced at this. And if you're new, we want to give you a friend that's perhaps in your adult Bible class that's been doing this for some years and would like to help you. And I just believe there's some people today who say, okay, it's pretty obvious. He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. He wants me to be an ambassador. I've got to be a part of learning how to better represent him. And I just believe today that in our workplace, in our homes, and even in our community, if we will keep the main thing, God will keep blessing Lancaster Baptist Church. But we must recognize that we're not just to sit, soak, and sour. We're not here just to get rooted in the Word so we can say what we know. There's some people who don't know what we know. And God wants us to tell them. And many of you ought to fill that out. Give it to an usher on the way out today. Drop it in the offering plate. Put it at guest services. Give it to your adult class teacher. But I want you to pray about being a part of the ministry of reconciliation through the Lancaster Baptist Church. And if you're here today and you've never been reconciled to God, you don't know that you'd spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, right now, in just a very few moments, you can take a moment with us and receive Christ as your Savior. You say, I don't know how to tell somebody else how to do it. I haven't done it. But you can do that even today if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, I want to thank you today for all that you have shown us in your word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to come and be made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I pray for those that may not know you today, Lord, that you would help them to see their need for you. And for those of us who know you, help us to get in the ministry to receive what you've given to us.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.